Let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we just heard the words of your prophet Malachi. We pray, please, that you would give us understanding of your scriptures. Please give us your Holy Spirit now. And we ask, please, that you would help us to see how it relates to us as your people, the followers of Jesus Christ. Amen. Malachi prophesied to the nation of Israel 430 years before Jesus Christ was born. His short prophecy is really it's the last book in the Old Testament. And Malachi tells us that Yahweh, the God of Israel, has got a beef with his people. He's angry with them. He has a complaint against them. Verse 10, "Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors. Close the temple. Shut up shop. Call in the administrators. Your worship is useless." God declares that Israel no longer has any respect for him. Verse 6, "A son honors his father. A servant honors his master." God is a father and a master. Where is the respect due to him? And who is it who has been showing disrespect to God? It's none other than the very priests of the temple, the men who should be leading the nation. Verse 6, "It is you, O priests, you show contempt for my name." "Hey, what have we done wrong?" the priests reply. Well, let me highlight this morning the two beefs that God has with the priests. Beef number one, shabby sacrifices. The priests have been offering second-rate sacrifices on God's altar. Verse 7, "You place defiled food on my altar," says God. The priests shrug their shoulders. "How have we defiled God?" Malachi replies, "When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong?" The priests have been allowing God's people to bring their second best animals, animals that are sick or crippled in some way. And a second best will do for God attitude has developed in Israel. And the priests have colluded with it. They've gone along with it and allowed it to happen. The book of Leviticus that our first reading was from shows us how God expected sacrifices to be offered. The first seven chapters give us the details of five different types of sacrifice that an Israelite could bring to God. Burnt offerings, grain offerings, fellowship offerings, sin offerings, and guilt offerings. Each was for a slightly different purpose. Now, in our reading from chapter 1, we had an explanation of the burnt offering. It was to be either a bull or a ram. It wasn't a compulsory sacrifice, no, it was a voluntary one. The sin offering and the guilt offering were compulsory, but the burnt offering was a voluntary one. It was an act of worship to make atonement for unintended sin. It was an expression of devotion, of complete surrender to God and commitment to him. And most importantly, in verse 3, the animal was to be without defect. It was to be the best of the herd or flock. Deuteronomy 15 is even more explicit. If an animal has a defect, is lame or blind, or has any serious flaw, you must not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. This is about people bringing their best to God, about it actually being costly and actually being a sacrifice to do it. Now, a few of us here in the southeast of England are dependent on animals. Not many of us are farmers. But in the biblical culture, animals were people's livelihood. And for many people, they were their most precious and important possession. And that is still the case for many, many billions of people today. Animals were very precious things to sacrifice, and they were meant to be. This was the way that God instituted the sacrificial system. Now, I wonder how you would feel if you had to regularly bring an animal to church to sacrifice on a Sunday morning. I wonder how you'd feel about having to do that. As Christians, we don't need to bring animals to church for sacrifice, and perhaps that's a great relief to us. Certainly church would be quite different, wouldn't it, if that's what we were doing here. But we do need to understand that for much of the history of God's dealings with humanity, sacrificing precious animals was the right and godly thing to do. It wasn't just a mistake. It wasn't kind of something sort of kind of barbarian from the past that we've now moved on from. So Leviticus and Deuteronomy tell us that animals brought for sacrifice were to be unblemished. The Israelites were to bring their best to God. But what has been going on in Malachi's day? Well, they've been doing the very thing that God's law condemned. They were sacrificing crippled, blind, diseased animals. And by this, the priests were showing contempt for God's name. Perhaps we can imagine how it happened. I want you to think, try and imagine for a moment that you are a priest working in the temple. You offer sacrifices on a daily basis. Now some people are travelling long distances to get to the temple. They're coming from all over Israel. And in your work, family after family come bringing a slightly shabby animal, not the best of the herd. Each time you have to turn them away. It's a little bit embarrassing. Maybe it wears you down. They've travelled a long way. Perhaps they get lippy with you. Well, at least this lot have made the effort to journey down and make a sacrifice. What about those other slackers who never even bother to come? At least this lot brought something. And as a priest, you can eat portions of certain of those five categories of sacrifice. So each time you honour God by turning someone away, that's one less meal on the family table. You've got a family to feed. So a culture develops, maybe over a couple of generations, where a blind eye is turned to this. And after a while, it just becomes normal. And I wonder if we can think of any similar things in our culture here at Christ Church, or perhaps in the wider church. Something where we turn a blind eye, where God's word clearly says that it's wrong. I wonder if anything particular comes to mind for you. But all this rationalizing about the priest's behavior doesn't make it okay with God. So he raises up Malachi as his prophet to speak the uncomfortable truth to Israel. There's a kind of rule of thumb of etiquette in British culture that some of you who aren't British may not know, but there's this kind of thing that when you go to dinner with people, you shouldn't talk about sex, politics, or religion. Malachi was the kind of embarrassing chap who would bring up religion at dinner. Oh dear, Malachi, how embarrassing. Because prophets were like a fly in the ointment. That was their job, really. They were irritants. And when people had forgotten what God wanted, they would come along and, you know, they would do all sorts of crazy things to bring it into the Israelites' faces that things had gone wrong. That was really the job of a prophet. They were, you could describe them as kind of God's cops, covenant law enforcers, who would bring people back to the covenant that God had made with them. Verse 6, "You, O priest, show contempt for my name." Verse 10, "Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord, and I will accept no offering from your hands." So Malachi comes and speaks as God's prophet against the second best culture that's developed in Israel. So God's first beef against Israel, shabby sacrifices. Second beef, lousy teaching. The priests have become dodgy teachers. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 5. "But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching you have caused many to stumble." They haven't taught the whole law of God. And this lousy teaching is really the other side of the shabby sacrifice coin. It was the priest's job to instruct God's people in how to offer a sacrifice. But they weren't doing this because they kept silent. They were actually causing many people to stumble into sin. Now, there's something ironic and really tragic about their failure here. The basic reason for an Israelite person offering a sacrifice is to deal with their sin so they can get right with God. That's the purpose of the animal sacrifice. But by bringing a second-rate sacrifice, they are in fact sinning. So the sacrifice becomes worse than useless. Not only does it not resolve the sin issue, but it actually increases the sin. It's a bit like having a sat-nav in your car which doesn't work properly. Not only does it take you in the wrong direction, but it actually causes you to crash your car on the journey as well. That's how bad it was, what the priests were doing. And there's clearly an application for us here about teaching and believing the whole of God's truth in Scripture. We shouldn't knock the corners of the Bible. And I wonder if you can think of any examples, maybe in your own life, perhaps in our corporate life together as a church, where we are in fact doing that. Have a think. Listen to how God rebukes the priests, chapter 2, verse 3. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices. This is caustic language. Offal is a polite way of describing the undigested food that was still in the animal's stomach when it was killed. I say, Malachi, steady on. You won't get invited to dinner again. In the sacrificing of the animal, not everything was burnt on the altar because some of it was unclean. Instead, bits like the offal were carried outside the temple and the camp and dumped at a particular place. God says he's going to do the same with these unworthy priests. I will spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. They're going to be carted off because they're unclean as well. So God's got beef with Israel. Lousy teaching led to shabby sacrifices. God sends his prophet Malachi to call the priests back to the law, to call them back to faithfulness to the laws of the covenant. Well, let's have a think about ourselves this morning. If God expected these kind of unblemished sacrifices from his people in the Old Testament, why don't we have to offer animal sacrifices in the same way today? If it was right to do it then, why isn't it right to do it now? Why don't we bring animals to church on a Sunday morning to sacrifice? Well, the answer is the Sunday school answer that I told you about a couple of weeks ago. The answer is Jesus. It's because of Jesus. Yahweh, the God of Israel, our God, has given us Jesus, a faithful priest, and an unblemished sacrifice. Let's turn to our third reading for this morning, Hebrews chapter 9, and you can find that on page 1207. And Colin's going to come and read that for us.
When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, that is not man-made. That is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more, then, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant.
Thank you, Colin. Yahweh resolved the problem of unfaithful priests in his temple. He resolved the problem of shabby sacrifices, and he dealt with the issue of human weakness and compromise. He did it by giving us Jesus, a faithful priest and an unblemished sacrifice. In a slightly mind-boggling way, Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ was both a priest and a sacrifice. Christ came as a high priest, verse 11, but the sacrifice that he offered was himself, verse 12, his own blood. Verse 14 tells us that in line with the teaching of Leviticus, he was an unblemished sacrifice. He offered himself unblemished to God. So Jesus was no second-rate sacrifice. No, he was God's one and only Son. God offered the most precious thing that he could give. Jesus was a morally pure and spotless sacrifice. Verse 14. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. The dodgy priests of Malachi's day were lousy teachers who caused God's people to stumble. They offered second-rate sacrifices to God on behalf of a people who weren't particularly bothered about keeping God's word. In their place, God gives us Jesus, a worthy high priest, a reliable teacher, and an unblemished sacrifice. So have you placed your trust in Jesus as your priest and as your sacrifice? Have you placed your trust in Jesus? It's only through Jesus that we can have our sins forgiven and be made right with God. I encourage you, I implore you today, if you haven't done that, place your trust in Jesus. It's because of Jesus that our religion no longer requires us to bring animals to sacrifice on an altar. We have Jesus to thank for that. The priestly system of the Old Testament is no longer necessary. The sacrificial system of the Old Testament is no longer necessary because Jesus was the once-for-all sacrifice. And in AD 70... 40 years after Jesus' death, the Roman army besieged Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. Since then, this Jewish temple has never been rebuilt. Since then, animal sacrifice has never been part of Jewish worship. For nearly 2,000 years, animal sacrifice has not been part of Jewish worship, even though there are many Jews today who would like to reinstate it. Because the temple has been destroyed, they can't offer the sacrifices. God brought an end to the sacrificial system because Jesus had made it obsolete. So no more sacrifices. The blood of Jesus was enough. It cleanses us from acts that lead to death, literally dead works. The blood of Jesus enables us to serve God, not in order to appease his wrath, but out of thanks and gratitude. So our calling now is to serve God out of love, saying thank you for his mercy shown to us in the sacrifice of Jesus. We're called to serve him with our lives, with our time, with our money, with our talents, with our energy, with our resources. And as we come to eat the bread and drink the wine together, let us remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Let us trust in him as our Savior and be thankful for his death. And let us ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit that we may serve God with our lives.